Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. This Sunday we continue our sermon series on mission by looking at intentional faith development. From the very beginning of the Bible, God's plan for spiritual development has been the same. Mature believers teaching young believers about faith, modeling their faith, and making faith development a top priority. Deuteronomy 6 says this about God's plan. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Developing a strong faith just doesn't happen. Churches and families have to be intentional about it. The New Testament echoes these same words from 2 Timothy. But as for you, continue what you learn and have become convinced of, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. We are to continue to learn more about Jesus throughout our lives. Terms like clothe ourselves with Christ, set our minds on things above, and walk with the Spirit gives us the idea that our faith is living and breathing and needs constant attention, like my flowers that I water each day. We need to give ourselves the best opportunity to grow as disciples by attending Sunday school, going to church, being part of a small group, and having our own personal Bible study time. It takes a lifetime to grow into the disciple that God wants us to be. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you this week, and thank you for listening.
Kendra Hall leads our children's time.
All right, hold up your hands. How many fingers do you have on that hand? Everybody still has five fingers. You got six? I always knew you were kind of magic. But everybody has five fingers, right? Okay, whenever you pray, let's talk about how you can use those five fingers to give God thanks, okay? So, the verse today says, shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. And then it goes on to say, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. So let's talk about how you can use those five fingers of yours, or six, right? When you look at your first finger, whether that's your thumb or your pinky, think about thanking God for your home. So the things that are in your home, like the clothes that you wear and the food that's in your refrigerator. So where do those things come from? They don't just magically appear, do they? The store, and somebody has to bring them into your home and be able to buy them. Somebody has to bring them to the store, so thank those farmers. And yesterday, like when it was kind of rainy, got a little windy, your home kind of protects you from the outside elements, right? So thank God for your home and everything in it. Everybody looks to be healthy today, right? So we can use another finger to remind ourselves to thank God for our health and doctors that can take care of us when we're not. You can use your third finger to thank God for your friends. I see most of you playing at school, so I know you have friends. And you've got friends here at church, you've got friends in your neighborhood, right? So we need to thank God for our friends. And somebody brought you here, right? So that person was probably somebody in your family. So we need to be thankful for our family that brings us to church and our family that takes care of us and helps us to learn and grow, right? And then, well, whichever, you've got five of them, right? And then most of all, though, where are we today? Church. So the most important thing we should be thankful for is church and God and Jesus who died on the cross and the people who teach us things here at church, our Bible school teachers, and some of us help you on Wednesday nights, and you've got Sunday school teachers and lots of people here, and your mommy. Yep. Do you see her? So you've got five fingers. Let's go over those again real quick so you don't forget. We're going to be thankful for our homes, our health, our friends, our family, and most importantly, God, right? All right, so let's fold those hands and say a little prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for everything you've blessed us with. Help us to share what we have been given with others. We love you. Help us to have a good week and to shine a little light for you. In your name, amen.
Kathy Grant reads our scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon on mission, Passionate Worship.
The first lesson of scripture today will be Psalms 100. 100 makes a joyous noise to the Lord, all the lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give him thanks. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations.
Hey, we're going to be continuing our series this morning on mission. We're looking at what characteristics of alive and active and vibrant church should be. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about radical hospitality, making sure that we're reaching out to people outside these walls and various and different ways, and then when they come into our presence, that we make them feel comfortable and loved and accepted, and that it's a place that they feel they can come and feel the peace and the presence of God. This morning, we're going to be looking at passionate worship. You know, this, especially in the fall, we see it on display every weekend, starting on Friday night, Saturdays, and Sundays. Football season is here, and what that means is that you just don't come to the game. You got to prepare for the game, right, John? You got to be ready for the game. 2 weeks ago, I was in Kansas City dropping my friend Rob off at the airport. It was the Thursday night of the first Chiefs game. We'll forget about the result, but as I was driving through there, they had signs everywhere. Gates open at 3 o'clock. Avoid this area starting at 3 o'clock because people are going to show up at 3 o'clock for a 7:30 game because they've got a tailgate. Man, they got to bring their food. They got to bring all their supplies. They have their chairs. They have their little, you know, barbecue things. Friends show up. And man, that is part of the experience, to come prepared, to get ready to support your team. You know, a couple Friday nights ago, we had Southern Boone was here for Central Bank night. Man, you could smell hot dogs and hamburgers being cooked all over the place. Man, they were giving away T-shirts and everything. And people for California were wearing their colors. They're blue, they're red, they're white. They were coming prepared to support their team. They wanted them to know who they were rooting for. They wanted to take part in the experience. I mean, yesterday, man, you go to a Mizzou game. I'm sorry, Kendra, you had to make a family choice yesterday, all right? You sacrificed for your kids, all right? I appreciate that. She did not get to go to that Mizzou game, probably what, top five game of all time, but you were with the kids, all right? So God bless you on that one, all right? But your dad was there and your stepmom were there and they filled in for it. What a game. Ken Howard and the family were there for that game. And I got home, I'd spent most of the morning and afternoon with Jim Deacon and Abby Spieler and Jim's daughter, Caitlin. We were in a tournament up there, kind of paying attention to the score. I walk into the house, turn on the TV. I caught the last 3 seconds. I caught the kick. That's all I got on the TV was the kick. That's all I needed to see was a 61-yard field goal to win the game. And man, all the black and gold, they stormed the field. Man, they were so excited. The kicker, that Mevis fella, he couldn't even get off the field. Everybody was wanting to take selfies with him. They were following him, and they were grabbing him and taking their picture because everybody was so excited because they came prepared to support their team. When we look at passionate worship, that's the way we need to approach our worship on Sunday and worship in our lives throughout the week, that we come prepared, that we come to encourage and uplift those that need to be touched by God's presence and touched by His Holy Spirit. We read in Psalm 84, and I'm going to talk about this at the end of the message. I'm going to encourage you this week and for the next couple weeks to start with Psalm 84. Go through Psalm 105, and if you want bonus homework, bonus credit, start with Psalm 145 and go to 150. And as you go through the week, read those psalms, those chapters of Psalms, and incorporate those verses in your prayer time. in your meditation time, when you're driving to work or coming home, or you're out in the field, wherever you are, in the classroom, at lunchtime, in the break room, that these words will permeate you and that you can worship God no matter where you're at, and that these praises can uplift you and encourage you. But the writer of Psalm 84, verses 10 through 12 says, "Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you." We come here this morning to celebrate him, to join together, just like you do at a tailgate with your friends, with all the supplies to encourage and make sure to encourage your team on the victory and be there with one another when you experience that great victory. We come together this morning, we already celebrate the victory. The victory has been won. I remember when our kids were going through school that we had our wardrobe of purple and gold. It's kind of gone since away. I don't have much of that left, if any, and any at all at more. But when we went to games, I would wear my purple long sleeve shirt. I'd have a gold t-shirt underneath it so people knew what team I was there to support. And Betty and a group of our ladies had a kind of a purple pullover with a gold trim to it because we were there to support our team. We went prepared. There was a certain spot that I liked to sit. I liked to sit in the middle. I didn't care if it was the home section of when we were on the road. I wanted to sit in the middle so I could see my kids' face on the bench. And that was kind of the area that I was at. But man, we made sure we had the wardrobe and that people knew who that we supported. So when we look at these verses this morning, we look at what worship means. What does passionate worship mean? One man wrote it this way. Dr. Allen, he says, "What then is the essence of worship? It is the celebration of God. When we worship God, we celebrate him. We extol him. We sound his praises. We boast in him, just like we do with the Chiefs' victory on Monday morning." And yes, I know they play at noon today, so I plan to be done before then, okay? Worship is not the casual chatter that occasionally drowns out the organ prelude. We celebrate God when we allow the prelude to attune our hearts to the glory of God by the means of the music. When we start to walk down that aisle and Beth is playing her prelude or we have our choir singing, that's the moment when our minds and our hearts start to push out all the other distractions and say that I'm here for a specific purpose. Worship is not the mumbling of prayers or the mouthing of hymns with little thought or less heart. We celebrate God when we join together earnestly in prayer and intensely in song. Worship is not self-aggrandizing words or being boring cliches when one is asked to give a testimony. We celebrate God when all the parts of the service fit together and work to a common end. Worship is not the grudging gifts or compulsory service. We celebrate God when we give to him hilariously and serve him with integrity. Worship is not haphazard music done poorly, not even great music done merely as a performance. We celebrate God when we enjoy and participate in music to his glory. Worship is not a distracted endurance of the sermon. We celebrate God as we hear his word gladly and seek to be conformed by it more and more to the image of our Savior. Worship is not a sermon that is poorly prepared and carelessly delivered. We celebrate God when we honor his word with our words by his Spirit. Worship is not the hurried motions of a tacked on Lord's table. We celebrate God preeminently when we fellowship gratefully at the ceremonial meal that speaks so centrally of our faith in Christ who died for us, who rose again on our behalf, and who is to return for our good. As a thoughtful gift is a celebration of a birthday, as a special evening out is a celebration of an anniversary, as a warm eulogy is the celebration of life, so a worship service is the celebration of God. We come this morning to celebrate God, not just go through the motions, not just kind of go through the things that look part of the service, but to actually worship and feel his presence in our lives. Jesus talked a lot about worship, and worship has a lot about it in the New Testament. Jesus met a woman at the well, and she had her own view of worship. She said, "Jesus, I can see you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." She had confused true worship with a location, that the location determines our worship. Look what Jesus says. He says, "Woman, I believe me, A time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. That spirit, that movement of the Holy Spirit in this service comes to touch our hearts and our minds. It comes to move us. It comes to conform us. And he says the truth of God that we read in Scripture, that we partake in, that we hear, molds us, and that we can worship him no matter what the location is. Paul wrote this to the Romans in chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. He says our whole lives are to be worship. That when we say no to the world, when we say no to the world's desires, the things that it wants us to seek after, and we look at the truth of Scripture and say, no, I'm going to live different than what the world is. My kids are going to live different. They're going to have different priorities. Our families are going to have different priorities. When I do that, I worship each and every day. When the truth of God lives through me each and every day. I love this throwaway verse in Hebrews chapter 11. It's considered the chapter of faith. But in verse 21, it says this about worship. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. You see the whole story in Genesis chapter 47. Jacob is dying. His son Joseph, who he thought was lost, has been brought back. He goes and he blesses the two sons of Joseph to complete the 12 tribes of Israel. But it says that he worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. How do you do that? There was no hymns there. There was no prayers there. I don't think they did the Lord's Prayer. I'm sure they didn't do the Apostles' Creed at that time. But how in the world did Jacob worship when he was blessing his sons? You know what I think he did? He looked back over his life. He saw all the ups and the downs. He saw when he took his brother's birthright. He saw when he was estranged and he felt guilty about what he had done. He thought about all the years he had to wait to get the love of his life, Rachel. When he thought he had lost his son and his son had come back, and now he's getting the opportunity to bless his grandsons. The ones that have grandchildren, you know how special those kids are. I think he worshiped when he put his hands on his grandson's head and he was blessing them to be the final two tribes of Israel, and he was saying, God is good. That's what worship is, isn't it? God is good. No matter what's happened in our life, the struggles that we have, that's what worship is when we celebrate God and we put the hands on the next generation and we want them to have the same worship experience, the same relationship with God, to know that he's going to be there for the good and the bad. And at the end of our days, that we can look back and say that God has been faithful when I've been unfaithful. And he's brought those blessings into my life even when I'm not deserving. God is good. But unfortunately, myself and like many others, our worship many times depends on our own preferences. It's the way that we want things. If things don't match our preferences, the worship experience, we walk out and say, man, I didn't get anything out of that. And somebody was talking, somebody was screaming, the music wasn't what I liked. And we have all these different things that our worship depends on. In the book here, Passionate Worship, he talks about that. That we need to be careful that when we walk in here, that our preferences should not determine God working to move, to touch us with his spirit. If we only support worship that suits their own taste and speaks to our own niche, the church fails to reach younger generations. Vibrant, fruitful, growing congregations succeed because spirituality mature and passionate leaders visibly support and encourage worship and music in diverse forms and expression. They keep the end in mind, helping people find a way to God by making God's gracious message available in worship. We all have different likes and dislikes, don't we? I love a cappella music. Churches celebrate and worship that way. We attended a church in Columbia for many years that was more contemporary worship. I wasn't real big on standing up for 15 minutes at a time. That wasn't my thing. I loved the choruses that we sang, but after about five times in a row, I was ready for them to move on to another chorus and do another song. But I saw all the people coming in, all the people that were being touched by that contemporary service. And when we started the church in Hallsville, we went against our likes and our preferences. We wanted to have an experience that was not being done anywhere in Hallsville. We had all the traditional churches, the Methodist, the Baptist, the Disciples of Christ. We had all those different ones. We put together a worship service that was contemporary for people. Maybe they had had a bad experience with traditional church. Maybe they were forced to go and they didn't want to go back to that anymore. They wanted something that spoke to them. And so we developed a contemporary service. We had guitars, we had drums, we had a praise band. Started with about 50, 60 people, and now they have their own campus just south of Hallsville. There are 500, 600 people now. Because a group of people decided to go against their own preferences and saw the end that was in mind, bringing people in to truly worship and say that God is good. I get accused at different times as I'm walking out. Dwayne Barber's not here, so I'm going to throw him under the bus. I know he's watching. All right, he can deal with me later. He will bend me down and shake my hand and say, man, you keep picking those good old Baptist hymns. He said, you keep picking those good old Baptist hymns. I said, well, you know, Dwayne, I grew up with those hymns in the Christian church too. So, I mean, I like those hymns. And then I'll get to the end there, and Larry Roback, and I know Larry and Beth are watching right now. They're at the hospital. Larry will shake my hand and say, you know, Russ, there's some really good German hymns too that you could pick as well. And so I get it from both sides. And so when we go into our worship each and every Sunday, we are trying to pick what matches and what goes with the service so that we can have the experience that we need so that God can work. But I'm afraid too many times in too many churches that we script something so much that we leave God and the Holy Spirit off to the side. You know, we got each of our things that we've got to do. We got our songs. We got to match this person's preference, that person's preference. And we forget to leave room for the Holy Spirit and God to work in our hearts and our minds, to touch us with His presence each and every Sunday. I have two goals when I preach. I told out at Salem that I have a third one. I bet you Gary's watching with Barb right now. I said my third goal is to make sure I keep Gary Walters awake every Sunday. I accomplished that goal this Sunday. But my first two goals are to be accurate with the Scripture, to make sure I'm relying on what the Bible says, because I believe it's the ultimate authority. And the second thing is for you to walk out of here with something applicable, that you can take the message with you and that it's something that can help you today, tomorrow, and for the future with your walk with the Lord. Those are the things that I'm trying to do when we put the worship service together. And when we prepare the worship, we have ushers and greeters and sound people, our bell choirs, our senior choir, our God singers, Rhonda in the office, getting the bulletins ready, all the different people that are doing things to make sure that this Sunday is the place that you can come and experience His presence. Block out the world for just an hour or so and feel Him touch your life and mold your life. So how can we prepare for worship? Number one, we need to actively prepare our hearts and minds and souls before we ever walk into this place. Pray for God's presence to move in my life. Pray for His word to touch my heart and my mind. Be ready to visit with those that need a word of encouragement. Each Sunday, people come in with hurts, heavy hearts, struggles, and discouragement. I pray each Sunday this is a place you find uplifting. And when people come because of our radical hospitality, they feel that and say, man, I want more of that each and every Sunday. Second, we need to pray for God's Spirit to move and touch those in attendance. We have people that get here early every Sunday. I don't think it's just to get their pew, because I don't think anybody's going to take their spot after all these years. But they come here early to be prepared. They come here early to visit with the people around them. They come early to read through the bulletin and be ready, because this is a place that God can speak to them and God can use them. But our worship starts with our attitude. Isn't that the way it is with everything in life? Now, if you're not looking forward to something, you're probably going to have a bad day. But if you come in with your hearts and your mind and praying for God to use your attitude ready to go, man, God's going to do something special in your life. And then He wants us to participate in the service. He wants us to sing, even if you don't have a good voice, even if you can't carry a tune in a bucket. But when we sing together, we focus on the giving that God and giving God our full attention. I get to hear voices up here, and I'm missing Abe's voice because it was a wonderful voice. I remember several years ago, I went to my home church in 9th Street. I was sitting on the back row, and I'd gotten there late. You know, I hadn't been there in a long time, and a lot of new people there that wouldn't know who I was. But I sat on the back row, and the father of my best friend, Phil, his dad, Cliff, was sitting right there. And we were singing, you know, familiar hymns, and I started to kind of get, you know, lower in my singing because I love to hear Cliff sing, and it brought me right back to youth group. It brought me right back to being next to him because he was one of our youth sponsors, and I love listening to him sing. It's the same way when you're singing and people are all around you. They get encouragement from your voice. They get encouragement when they hear you reciting the words together that we are believing, that we stand united. I don't care if you can carry a tuna bucket, sing. Let people hear your voices. Give God your ultimate focus. Our worship offers hope and encouragement to those who are hurting. That's what we miss when we don't attend church. I'm great we have the service online for those that can't attend. But when you're not in the service, you don't hear those voices. You don't feel that arm around the shoulder. You don't get that handshake or the pat on the back or that comforting presence of people around you. We bring our joys and our sorrows as we approach God's throne of grace. Worship is where God changes our hearts, He redeems our souls, and transforms our lives. I encourage you week to let Psalms, read those each week, get into His Word, and let those words start acting on your mind and your worship focus. Not just on Sunday, but each and every day that you include it as you're driving, as you're going throughout your days of life. That you can say, thank you, God, when you lay your head down at night and you're giving your prayers for your family or for the things that are ahead. You just say, thank you, God. You are a great and wonderful God. Psalm 95 says this, and I'm going to end with this passage this morning. He says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let's shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song, for the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depth of the earth. When Mizzou won yesterday, the first text I got was from Chris Ingram. He texted me M-I-Z. What do you say? Z-O-U. All right, last night we called our grandkids, and I said, Gannon, M-I-Z. He goes, Z-O-U, Grandpa, Z-O-U. He was ready to shout to the Lord. He says, shout to the Lord. He is a great God. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Maker of our God, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. When we bow down before Him, we acknowledge that He's greater than us. Passionate worship changes people. No matter if we got an organ, a piano, a guitar, a sound system, or a praise band. It changes when we bring our hearts and our minds prepared to worship. And when we do that, people come and they want another taste of that, and they want to be part of that. And when we do that, our soul focus is on God Himself. Make your worship personal and alive this week. And let it change you.